going to read from God's Word, the chapter 11 of the book of Leviticus. Chapter 11 of the book of Leviticus. And in this chapter, you will see the Lord sets out what may and what may not be eaten. That which was clean and that which was not clean. Oh, men and women, let me tell you, there are things in this world we have to avoid. God says to avoid them. And the dietary laws of Israel were illustrative of the spiritual diet that we should stick to. If you eat the wrong food, you'll pay the consequences. It may not show for a while, but it'll build up and it'll build up until finally it does show. And when you have imbibed the wrong thing for a long time, you'll not cure yourself overnight. A wee pill will not answer your need. And I feel that the Church of Jesus Christ in these days is going to reap the years of carelessness. People have been careless. We have been careless. I have been careless. And you can't throw off that carelessness without a great struggle. Without a great struggle. Let's see what God's Word has to say. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying unto them, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, these are the beasts which ye shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. Whatsoever parteth the hoof, and is cloven-footed, and cheweth the cud among the beasts, that shall ye eat. Nevertheless, these shall ye not eat of them that chew the cud, or of them that divide the hoof, as the camel, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof. He is unclean unto you. And the coney, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof, he is unclean unto you. And the hare, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof, he is unclean unto you. And the swine, though he divide the hoof and been cloven footed, yet he cheweth not the cud, he is unclean unto you. Both characteristics were required. Wasn't enough that one characteristic was found in the animal, and therefore that was enough. No. Both characteristics had to be seen, the chewing of the cud and the dividing of the hoof. Both were necessary before an animal could be considered as clean. Verse 8, of their flesh shall ye not eat, and their carcass shall ye not touch. They are unclean to you. These shall ye eat of all that are in the waters. Whatsoever hath fins and scales in the waters, in the seas, and in the rivers, them shall ye eat. And all that have not fins and scales in the seas and in the rivers, of all that move in the waters, of any living thing which is in the waters, they shall be an abomination unto you. They shall be even an abomination unto you. Ye shall not eat of their flesh, but ye shall have their carcasses in abomination. Whatsoever hath no fins nor scales in the waters, that shall be an abomination unto you. And these are they which ye shall have in abomination among the fowls. They shall not be eaten. They are an abomination. The eagle, and the ossifrage, and the osprey, and the vulture, and the kite after his kind, every raven after his kind, and the owl, and the night hawk, and the cuckoo, and the hawk after his kind, and the little owl, and the cormorant, and the great owl, and the swan, and the pelican, and the gear eagle, and the stork, the heron after her kind, and the lapwing, and the bat. All fowls that creep, going upon all four, shall be an abomination unto you. Yet these may ye eat of every flying, creeping thing that goeth upon all fours, which have legs above their feet to leap withal upon the earth. Even these of them ye may eat, the locust after his kind, and the bald locust after his kind, and the beetle after his kind, and the grasshopper after his kind. But all other flying, creeping things which have 4 feet shall be an abomination unto you. And for these ye shall be unclean. Whosoever toucheth the carcass of them shall be unclean until the even. And whosoever beareth aught of the carcass of them shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the even. The carcasses of every beast which divideth the hoof and is not cloven-footed, nor cheweth the cud, are unclean unto you. Every one that toucheth them shall be unclean. And whatsoever goeth upon his paws among all manner of beasts that go on all four, these are unclean unto you. Whoso toucheth their carcass shall be unclean until the even. And he that beareth the carcass of them shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the even. They are unclean unto you. We will end our reading there, knowing that God will bless his word to our hearts. Let us bow together in prayer, please. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we come unto the throne of grace this Sabbath day in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Redeemer. He is the Lord of glory. He is the King and Head of the Church. He is our Advocate with the Father. We rejoice, O God, that we can come to Thee, come to the throne of grace, there to find grace to help in every time of need. Lord, there is not a moment in our lives when it is not a time of need. Lord, we need Thee every hour, as the hymn writer correctly stated. And, O God, we draw near to Thee now to pray for Thy blessing and to pray for Thy grace. Lord, we know not what a day will bring forth. We know not, O God, what trials and temptations await us. But we thank Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, upon whom we can call in the hour of our need, and from whom we may expect that delivering grace. We thank Thee He opens up a way of escape. He sets before us an open door by which we can flee from the tempter. And, O God, as we bow before Thee in our service this Sabbath morning, I do pray that You will bless our coming together. Lord, we have known in the week that's past a time in which Thou didst communicate with us. And, Lord, we have been looking for revival. We have been looking, O God, for a time of quickening. But, Lord, Thou hast much to teach us. It is not, Lord, as if You, as it were, push a button and suddenly all is sunshine and light. When Thou didst lead Thy people out of Egypt, they had the arduous journey from that land of captivity unto the land of promise. And, O God, there were many things they had to learn. And their own sins, Lord, lengthened the learning period. They could have been into the promised land in a very short time. But, O God, we realize that their unbelief kept them out. And they wandered for 40 years, during which time Thou didst teach them. Thou didst instruct them, and they learned, O God, that terrible lesson that sin brings death. If it is indulged in, it will demand a price. And, O God, our Heavenly Father, we realize today that if we are to know revival, there must be a turning unto Thee. And in turning unto Thee, O God, we have got to cut off that which offends us, and the hands that we have permitted to engage in sinful activities will have to be cut off, and the eyes that have been permitted to wander and stray and indulge their appetites will have to be cut off. And, O God, that necessitates a battle. Lord, we think of how Israel coming out of Egypt were required to renew the covenant. And there was a circumcising of the man. And, O God, we cry to Thee in these evil times, that we might each one as believers know that circumcising of the heart, that cutting off. Lord Jesus, we need to die to sin. We need, O God, the experience of the power of the cross. We need to feel the cross in our lives, whereby, O God, there is a cutting off of all those things that are dear unto the flesh. Lord, bring us to the place where we can say with Paul, I am crucified with Christ. Lord, it is only as we die that we live. It is only, Lord, as we fall into the ground and die, that like the seed we will then begin to grow and advance. And, O God, that struggle has to be learned again by the church. Lord, years of indulging carelessness will exact its toll upon us as we seek to turn back again to the Lord. Thou hast written this lesson, O God, in the stars of heaven and in the ground under our feet. There's not a one of us know that if we neglect a patch of ground before we can ever get it to bear fruitfully, we have to work it over. There's the breaking of the ground required. And hast thou not say, break ye up the fallow ground? For it's time to seek the Lord, that He might come and rain righteousness upon us. Lord, how easy to plow is a field that has been tended regularly. But, O God, a land that has been neglected and is full of shrubs and weeds and rocks and stones is uneven. Lord, what work has to be put into it before it can ever bear a useful crop? Lord, teach us these lessons. These are things, Lord, coming before us in these days. Help us, Lord, not to be careless with our children. Help us, Lord, not to watch them developing habits, developing ways. Help us not to indulge them, Lord, in their fleshliness. Help us, Lord, not to stand by and permit them to grow in a crooked, twisted fashion. And, O God, may we recognize that the discipline required in the Bible is a very wise and proper and most necessary thing. Lord, our hearts are heavy today. We do pray, O God, for Nicholas and for Roisin. Lord, Thou knowest the particular need there is in that family. Thou hast blessed them. O God, Thou hast challenged them. We do believe, Lord, Thou hast brought them to the cross. Lord Jesus, sin doesn't let go so easily. The devil doesn't let go so easily. And we're pleading the precious blood of the Lamb at this time. We're asking Thee, O God, to draw near and to undertake. We remember Sadie today, Lord, and we commit her to Thee. We pray that her entering into the hospital will indeed, under God, bring a speedy recovery. Lord, draw near to Thy child, I pray of Thee. We pray for Ivy. We thank Thee, Lord, for Your goodness to her, and we pray that You will continue Your good hand upon her. O God, touch her in body, but above all in soul, that you may rejoice in the Lord. We do praise thee for the meetings, Lord, that we had last week. But, O God, I pray that we might give deep thought to these matters, and that we might, Lord, not rise from the table, having feasted upon these good things, only to return to carelessness. But rather, Lord, may we meditate upon these matters, and think upon them, and return to them, and investigate more what God has to say. Lord, we heard Peter weeping in the last two nights of our meetings. We saw Peter weeping. We felt the pain, O God, that he went through as he sought repentance over his backsliding. And, O God, we recognize that such backsliding, brief and all as it was, nevertheless inflicted a great wound in thy servant. And, O God, we realize that backsliding does inflict wounds, and the longer it's engaged in, the more difficult it is to see a recovery from it. Lord, teach us these things. Teach us these things, Lord. We have a shallow understanding of these deep matters. But, O God, be pleased to draw near to us and grant that grace whereby there will be a recovering. There will be a returning unto the Lord. And we will enjoy revival blessing once again in this land. Help us to pay the price, Lord. Help us to go through with thee. Help us, Lord, not to let thee go. Help us to hold on and determine that whatever the cost, whatever the price, we will go through with God. Lord, come amongst us. Do remember our loved ones and friends for whom we have been praying that they might be saved. God, speak to them, we pray. Speak to family members. Speak to brothers and sisters and sons and daughters. Speak to loved ones. We do pray you'll speak to the Kilskerry district, O God. Oh, have mercy on this land of ours. It's sunk into sin. Its spiritual leaders are blind. Lord, they're giving false directions to the populace. Oh God, there seem so few to raise their voice. But Lord, have mercy on the land. For thy great name's sake, O God, have mercy. And grant that grace which you gave to Peter, that grace which you gave to David when he backslid, and bring a people back again to thee, O God, to glorify your name. Answer prayer for us now, as we continue to worship thee. Bless us, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. We'll turn to the Psalms once again, please. And it's the Psalm 51 that we'll sing together, David's great penitential psalm, in which he confesses to the Lord his sin. And there is a great need for the Church of Jesus Christ in these days to follow the same path. And if there is no sense that this is the path we need to follow, then that's even more sad. May God open our eyes to see that backsliding has taken place amongst the people of God and that we have drifted from the Lord. After thy loving kindness, Lord, have mercy upon me. For thy compassion's great, blot out all mine iniquity. Psalm 51, we'll sing through to the end of the verse 7.
Thank you. We'll turn to Ephesians and the chapter 2 and take up again our study of the verses 11, 12 and 13 of that chapter 2. Perhaps we could read these verses first of all. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. In other words, you were called uncircumcised by the Jew, who is marked as a people under the law of circumcision. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. In our study of these verses last week, we considered the call to remembrance that stands at the very entrance of the verse 11. But wherefore, remember. And we spent some time on this subject of remembering, because remembering our former spiritual state is an essential exercise for the child of God. You are wrong if you forget what you were. You are on dangerous territory if you forget what you were. Because if you forget what you were, you will forget the grace and mercy of the God who saved you out of that awful condition. Your gratitude to God will decline. That's, of course, exactly why it is that amongst God's people there is not the sense of gratitude. There is not the sense of obligation. There is not the sense of duty that there ought to be. How dare I miss the call of God to worship after what he has done for me? Well, if we forget what he did for us, then we won't have that sense of obligation. The Lord Jesus said of the woman who came weeping, breaking the alabaster box, pouring it upon his feet, and then wiping his feet with the hairs of her head, having washed his feet with her tears. And they were scandalized, some of them, at this action. The Lord Jesus says she loves much because she has been forgiven much. And that woman was conscious of what the Lord had done for her. And her consciousness prompted her to act as she did. Now let me tell you this. That woman was forgiven no more than you and I have been forgiven. Now, Of that I'm sure. There may have been manifestations of great sin in her life that perhaps are not found in our lives. But the burden of sin, the awful load of guilt that she was delivered from, was no greater than ours. I don't believe that a line of distinction can be drawn. And our obligation is every bit as great as hers was. It's just that she felt it. And some of us don't. Remembering then is an essential element, an essential part of our pilgrim walk and our Christian duty. I want to go a little further now and point out to you that when we remember our former condition, we will see it to be the same as the Ephesians. When you begin to analyze what you were before you were saved, you'll say, well, I'm just exactly what the Ephesians were. And as Paul sets out what they were, then, Christian, take note of what you were. God has given us in the picture that Paul paints of the Ephesians before they were saved, God gives us a picture of ourselves. You're looking at yourself here. God's holding up a mirror. Yes, the image is that of the Ephesians before they were saved, but it's exactly the same image as that of yourself. It's a reflection of yourself. Will you notice, please, that what Paul says here in the verse 11. Remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's what you were, dear Christian, and I hope you have not forgotten that that's what you were. You're looking now down into the pit from which God in mercy lifted you. Look at what it says. It says that first of all we were without Christ. I've told you before that that word without means outside of Christ. Outside of Christ. As you are on occasions without the door, meaning outside the door, outside the building, the door of which is the entrance into. When you're outside, you are without. And when you are without Christ, you are outside of Christ. And we were outside of Christ. We were like those in the days of Noah who were not in the ark. They were without the ark. They were outside the ark. We were like the Egyptians on the night of the Passover who were not under the blood. They were outside of the place of safety marked by the blood. We were without Christ. Without Christ. We had no part in Him. We were not in touch with Him. We were in the place of danger and damnation. That's what we were before God saved us. Oh, that we might feel that. And if you're not saved this morning, then recognize that here is where you are at this moment. You may dismiss it from your mind. You may feel perfectly safe, but you're not safe. For you're out of Christ. You're outside of Christ. You're in the place of damnation and in the place of danger. You're like the lost sheep. I remember in the Church of Ireland, as part of the morning service, there was numerous readings from different portions of Scripture. And I might just say this, there's nothing wrong with what's contained in the morning service of the Church of Ireland. It's just that it's not believed. Some of the richest statements in the English language are to be found in the morning book of prayer. I have to say that. After all, it was written by godly men who stood for the Lord. It's just that people no longer take any heed to what it is they're saying. It's like the Bible. As many as a Protestant carries his Bible, but never takes any heed to what's in it. They live like the devil as they carry their Bible. Does that mean we dismiss the Bible? No. No. Well, part of the reading, I used to remember them reading. And it's terms I didn't understand. Nobody ever explained it. But I remember it being read and me maybe reciting it over and over and over again, Sunday by Sunday. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's a verse from the Bible, and it's absolutely true. And it is a picture of what we were before we were saved, when we were Gentiles and outside of Christ. That's Isaiah 53, verse 6, by the way. But it goes further. Not only were we without Christ, outside of Christ, lost sheep, in the place of danger, death, and damnation, it says that we were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Do you see that there? In the verse 12, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Well, we hear some talk about aliens today. Those who are not part of the nation are outsiders. We hear all sorts of controversy regarding those who use the Channel Tunnel as a means of getting into Britain to avail themselves of the many benefits that are in Britain. Tens, if not hundreds of thousands of people have gained access in this fashion to the rich pickings, for that is what they're seen to be by those who live in countries which are, comparatively speaking, in absolute poverty compared to the lifestyle of the British people. They're aliens, these folks, but they want to enjoy the benefits of those who are citizens of the United Kingdom. Well, that's the sort of language that we have here, and we should therefore understand it. Paul says that before the conversion of the Ephesians, they were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, from the community of Israel. They were not part of the people of God, in other words. They were not part of the people of God. They were aliens, outsiders, someone with no rights or privileges. In the temple buildings in the days of the Lord Jesus, there was an outer area around the temple, and it was called the Court of the Gentiles. And if you weren't a native-born Jew, you weren't allowed to get any closer to the temple than that. And it wasn't very close. And they could only look on from a distance. They couldn't partake in what the others, the native-born Jew, could partake of. And that's what we were like. And if you're not saved today, you're in an outer court. You're in an outer court. And there are things that are forbidden to you in this house. Here's a table. It's called a communion table. It's just an ordinary table. But every so often, the people of God here to celebrate what God has done for them, and to keep it ever in remembrance before them, gather around it and partake of two emblems that Christ has instructed them to partake of. Symbols of his blood shedding and the breaking of his body on the cross for their salvation. And you're not allowed by God to sit around this table. Now, that's not to say that many's a person who's not allowed does sit around it. Yes, that happens. That happens. But sitting around it doesn't make them partake of the privileges of being a Christian. As much as in the church lies, we are to guard the table of the Lord. And where A person's profession is denied by a person's behavior. Then, it is the obligation of the elders of that congregation to step in and say, I'm sorry. But you can't sit at the Lord's table, because your actions deny what your lips say. And God would have that to be so in order to drive home to the unsaved that you're aliens to the commonwealth of Israel. That's what we were before we were saved. We had no rights, no access to the privileges that belong to the child of God. We couldn't speak of our sins being forgiven. We couldn't speak of our home in heaven. That is, we couldn't speak of it truthfully. Oh, there's many an unsaved person does speak of these things and does lay claim to these privileges, but they're wrong. And I've often thought of them when I have heard of a death in the area. I've often thought of them at the moment they died, coming face to face with the dreadful truth that they're not saved at all. They're lost. They might have been taught by their old ecumenical church that they were on their way to heaven. They had passed through various rituals like baptism and confirmation, and they may have sat down at the Lord's table, and the minister might have said on many occasions to them that having done these things, they were on their way to heaven and not to worry. The moment they died, they recognized, what an awful, awful darkness must have descended upon them as they realized, I am lost, and lost forever. Aliens. That's what we were. You may share the same name as those who are Christians. You may share the same blood as those who are Christians. But if you're not saved, you're an alien to the commonwealth of Israel, to the people of God, and to the privileges and benefits and blessings that they enjoy. Paul says further, if you look, please, in verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. He's explaining himself. He's explaining what it entails to be outside of Christ. It is to be an alien from the commonwealth of Israel. It is to be a stranger from the covenants of promise. Stranger means foreigner. The covenants of promise, they were foreign to us. I received delivery of a little piece of equipment not too long ago, and it was packed in various things, and amongst the things that it was packed in was a newspaper, and it was written in Chinese, a Chinese newspaper, I think. It might as well have been Chinese if it wasn't Chinese. Couldn't make out a word. Didn't understand a thing that was on the page. It was foreign to me. And the covenant of promise is foreign. Foreign to the unsaved person. That wonderful covenant that God has drawn up and entered into with his elect, whereby he promises to bestow on them innumerable benefits and blessings, the pardon of sin, a glorious eternal home in heaven. This is the covenant. And before we were saved, we were foreigners to it. We weren't part of it. We weren't part of it. We had no part to it. I might just observe here that Paul speaks of the covenants of promise. Now, there's only one covenant. There's only one covenant. There are not covenants. But Paul refers to the covenants of promise because the covenant was repeated many times. So, you have the covenant, for instance, it was made with Adam. Revealed to Adam. And there was one display of the covenant. But then you come on to the days of Abraham. The same covenant was entered into with Abraham. So we can speak of the covenant with Adam and the covenant with Abraham. We can speak of the same covenant as it was revealed to Isaac, to Jacob, to David, to all of God's people. But it was, in its terms, the same covenant every time. Would you like to see the covenant? In its simplest form? Well, I'll show it to you. You have but to turn to John chapter 3. And the last verse of that chapter. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That's the term. Those are the terms of the covenant of grace. Greatly and wonderfully condensed. But I can tell you that we could take time around that verse and we could unwrap from it every element of the covenant. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. That's what God set up, established, and ratified in the person of the Son. With all of his elect. And every one of God's elect are brought to faith in Christ and so pass from death unto life. They are made partakers of the promises contained within the wonderful covenant of grace. But before we were saved, men and women, we were foreigners to that covenant. Foreigners to that covenant. We knew nothing of its contents. We knew nothing of its promises. This is what we were. Now, in consequence, Paul goes a little further and he says, because we were out of Christ and aliens, and we were strangers or foreigners from the covenant of promise, we had no hope. Having no hope. Verse 12, Ephesians 2. No hope. How can I underscore that today if you are not saved? You have no hope. You may have hopes of being at work tomorrow. You may have hopes of advancement within your employment. You may have hopes of getting married one day. You may have hopes of earthly happiness. But my dear friend, even if all those things came to pass, it has to be said of you that you have no hope because you're out of Christ. You're out of Christ. These short-term hopes that you have, they are nothing. in the light of the eternal hopelessness that is your case. You have no hope of escaping hell. Do you understand me? You may have hope of rising from your bed tomorrow. You may have hopes of enjoying health tomorrow. You may have hopes of prosperity tomorrow. But it's a hope that will die eventually. It's a hope that will end eventually. And then will begin the eternal hopelessness, which is the lot of one outside of Christ. No hope. No hope. No gospel. No hope. No faith in Christ. No hope. You know, it ought to make us weep for our loved ones. It ought to bow us down to the ground for our loved ones. It ought to make us weep for our neighbors. I've been exchanging some emails with a Christian who has taken some umbrage at the idea that they should, or that it's permitted by others or for others, to pray for the likes of Jerry Adams or Martin McGuinness. Shouldn't pray for those fellows. Should just pray for their damnation. Should just pray for their damnation. Wrong to pray for others who are as guilty of crimes and sins as they deem these two characters to be. Well, is it? Is that wrong? The Lord Jesus prayed for the worst murderers that ever lived. The worst murderers that ever lived. And unless you think that the victims of the IRA in Ulster were more precious than the Lord Jesus, then you will agree with me that the murderers of Christ were the worst murderers that ever lived. And Jesus prayed for them. Unsaved, many of them. I'll not go into all the other arguments we've presented to the individual, which we hope will be owned of God, to their education and edification. But let me say this. If you, Christian, but understood something of the dreadful hopelessness of a sinner, then you would feel sorrow for the worst of sinners. It wouldn't matter what they have done for it, against you, or what they have done against others. It wouldn't matter. Once you caught a glimpse of where they're going in eternity, you would cry salt tears for them. That's why men and women and young ones, when tied to the stake and about to be burned to death, wept tears for those that were about to burn them. They wept tears for them. Prayed that God would have mercy on them, because they sensed at that moment the hopelessness, the dreadfulness of the eternity that awaited those who were conducting themselves in such a fashion. The Lord Jesus, when he looked over Jerusalem just days before he died on the cross, at the cruel, wicked hands of those who slew him, he looked on Jerusalem and he wept over it. Why? Because he saw the eternity to which many of them were going. Oh, that we might recognize that if we're not in Christ, if we're not partakers of the promises of the covenant of grace, then we are without hope, without hope. In this world and in eternity, without hope. If you died today, you'll go to hell. You have no hope of heaven. This is what we were, men and women. Doesn't that explain why that loved one who used to speak to you spoke to you with such anxiety and concern? Though you may have dismissed and laughed at their anxiety at that time, now you understand that they saw the hopelessness of your case and were anxious, most anxious to see you saved. It says, we were without hope and we were without God. Without God. Many have religion but no God. We are without God, outside of God, outside of all that is God. That is the state we were in. What a dreadfully destitute state the sinner is in. Such were we when Christ in mercy saved us. How can we ever forget that this was so? Ought we not to walk in perpetual gratitude and thanksgiving? Let me just quickly close by saying our deliverance from this dreadful state was by the blood of Jesus. Look at verse 13 says, but now, you see, he was talking about the past. Remembering what we were in the past. But he says, verse 13, but now, in Christ Jesus. Ye who sometimes were far off, he can't let them go without reminding them yet again with that little phrase. He just doesn't say, but now in Christ Jesus you've been made nigh. No, he has to remind them again. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes, that is at one time, were far off, are made nigh by the blood. By the blood. It's all because of the blood of Jesus. All because of the blood of Jesus. You see, the blood of Jesus has ransomed us out from under the curse and condemnation that was our portion. The blood of Jesus has bought for us all the blessings and benefits of citizens of heaven. The blood of Jesus. Oh, we must ever extol the blood. We must ever rejoice in the power of the precious blood. For it was by the shedding of his blood that Jesus Christ, suffering as he did for sins, the just for the unjust, brought us to God. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb this morning? You boys and girls that are here, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? The hymn that from which I'm quoting asks the question, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Well, are you? Has your sins all been washed away? Have you been forgiven? Have you been gathered into the family of God? Are you saved? Once outside, once lost, once undone, without hope, but now in Christ, we have been made nigh to God, made nigh to God by the blood. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let us bow in prayer. O God, our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that it is not in us or of us, but it's by the blood of Jesus that we have been saved. And our hope today is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness.